from the New Testament in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For he died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For he died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the other reading is from the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 17. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of them rods, one for each father's house, of all their princes according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for each of their father's houses. And thou shalt lay them up in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man whom I shall choose, his rod shall bud, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and all their princes give him rods, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and put forth buds, and bloomed the blossoms, and bare ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept for a token against the children of rebellion. Please let me say at the outset, I don't believe in preaching directly at any man or woman. If one has a burden of sin or a burden of guilt, I'm going to be the last person to point the finger. I know what it means in my heart to be drawn down and down with a burden of guilt until at long last the burden was taken off my shoulders. I'm not going to add to any guilt anyone may feel within. I just want to tell the story and see how it affects you, the story of this dead piece of wood. But first of all, let me say I'm new to America. I've only been here a few days. And there's one word that's in America that you can almost feel the pulse of the people. You can almost tell what kind of a day they've had. You can almost tell what they are feeling and how they're feeling, because your hearts, dear Americans, are open and fresh and good. There's a kindness and a frankness about you that's unique. When people greet me on the street and they say, Hi, or Hi, it demonstrates the sort of day you've had or are having. And if you've had that sort of day that you're taken down and down and you feel you can't even say hi to a pussycat, I can understand it. But if you're glowing with life and care and happiness, if the Lord Jesus is on your side and your heart is beating with the hope of resurrection, you can say hi to everyone and mean it. And whenever you say it, I've looked in the eyes and the faces, and the expression that comes through from you and the feeling, you mean it when you say it, Hi. Now, in this story that we've read, we'll give you the background. There was trouble. There was greed. There was envy. There was big-headedness. There was people wanting to get in on the rat race. And they said to Moses, look, we are all holy people. Who do you think you are to command us and tell us to do this or that or the other? And the Lord wasn't pleased because Moses was a choice of the Lord. And the Lord gave Moses a precise instruction. He said, get the 12 heads of the people together. Let them take each man his own rod, a dead piece of wood, a dead piece of wood, a piece of driftwood going along in life, and carve every man's name in the piece of wood and lay them up in the tent of meeting. I will show you whom I have chosen. I am the God of heaven who gives life, not you, not anyone else. Put the rods in the tent of meeting, and each man's name was carved out meticulously, and each man looked. He looked at his own rod with its own knots, with its own feel, its own rings at the end, and he made sure it was his name that was clear and precise in that rod. It meant so much. The rods were taken and laid up, and that night must have been a night of anxiety. It must have been a night when people were saying to each other, what if I'm the chosen one? I'm going to sort these tribes out. What if I'm chosen? I'm going to have my way. And the next day when they went into the tent of meeting, they were all there, keen, anxious to see. And one by one, the rods came out and the names were clear. As clear as a bell. And they walked away, each one with their names written on the piece of wood on the rod. Except for one. And this is the peculiar part of it. This one rod had blossomed. A dead piece of wood. A miracle had happened. It had blossomed with almond leaves. It had blossomed with almond blossom. And there was the fruit of the almond. It was prolific in its beauty. The flowers and everything that were there. It's a strange thing indeed that God should pick the almond blossom to cover this piece of wood. God, who planted every seed in the earth, picked the almond blossom because in Palestine, the first flower that blooms in the season is the almond blossom, and it speaks to us of resurrection. But this one rod was completely covered. And furthermore, it was so very, very precious that God gave instruction to Moses that he wasn't to handle it. He wasn't to touch it. He wasn't in any way to tamper with that rod. That is a strange thing. 11 names were seen clearly, but the name of Aaron was covered completely. You and I may be a piece of wood drifting along in life's tide, and we might feel there's just nothing in this world. There's no hope for us. We might feel, where can I get anywhere in life? What can I do? Or we might feel that we're in the big city desk. And I can think of a scam that will set me $20,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000 today. All sorts of things. This piece of dead wood that's drifting along will remain dead until the time comes when it's good for nothing but the fire. Except in the case of Aaron, you couldn't see the nail covered with this beautiful blossom. Now this is where Jesus Christ comes into our lives. A piece of dead wood, looking for a miracle, drifting on into the lost time of eternity. And the older we get, the more boneheaded we get, the tougher we get, the more arrogant we get, and we think we can leave it until the last minute, and we can't. When we turn to Jesus Christ, we can no longer see our name. You remember that scripture we read? My life is hid with Christ in God. You are looking at a man whose life is hid with Christ in God. You're looking at somebody who's walked the same streets as you, who suffered the same pangs of heart, the same misery of sin, and suddenly, lo and behold, to see Jesus Christ on the cross and to know that he died for my sins and took the burden off my shoulders, my name suddenly becomes covered completely with the blood of Jesus Christ, and no one can now touch me or my salvation. I'm bound for the glory of the Lord. I'm bound for heaven. We say, reach my blessed Savior first. Prove he bears one spot or stain. Then tell me I'm unclean. What is this life that's found in Jesus Christ? It's given me peace of heart. It's given me contentment. It's given me the ability to find love of family and to look my fellow man in the face and to walk along life's highway with a hope in my heart. Does it end there? Does it stop at that point? Who will be the final judge? Who will decide in the day to come whether I will go into heaven through the pearly gate or whether there will be a lost eternity before me? It will be in that day that I won't be able to see my name, because my name will be completely covered and obliterated by the blood of Christ, finished once and for all that he did, and I found satisfaction in him. It's very well to challenge the heavens. The man working on the side of the road one day, he said, if there be a God in heaven, make an oak tree grow out of this heart. I'm strong. I'm a laborer. I can tell you different things which will prove God wrong. I know a lot about evolution. I know a lot about this. I don't believe it. If there be a God in heaven, let him grow an oak tree right out of this heart. The man led a good life. Plenty of everything. Family, job, health, strength, and then come the three courts in 10 days, and he was taken from the sea. Oh, was God deaf? Didn't God respond to that challenge of some mortal challenging the Almighty to bring an oak tree out of his heart? Simple matter for God. The children of Israel meet every year and tell their children how the millions were brought across the Red Sea. They pass it on from mouth to mouth throughout the generations, and they remember how God parted the waters. So what small thing is this? But what challenge is this that God has passed by? 2 years later, if you walk to the cemetery, or a few years later, if you walk to the cemetery, you would see that where the man had been buried, an oak tree was growing right out of the middle of his grave, to span in due course into the heavens above. Don't challenge God. If your heart is in such a state this night that you feel you want to know him, talk to him in your own private world. Talk to him and tell him that you want to know him, that you want to be free from the burden of sin, that you want to feel this blossom in the almonds. It's strange that it's the almond fruit that appeared on the rod. When there was a great famine in Egypt, they were never short of almonds. And throughout this life, once we make our decision to follow Jesus, and once we go with him, life is never the same again. It's never the same. I'm not saying there will be abundance and plenty at our feet, but it's never the same. There's something there that's wonderful. An old lady in London, in an attic room, no friends, no family, left her for years on end, isolated. Then he came to the point that she was dying, and they got to know about it. So they went to see her, to see what they could give her, to see what comfort she could have. And she wasn't in the best of circumstances. She was in poor circumstances. She said to them, "I want nothing. I have Christ. What want I more?" Mr. Wells is taking the second part of the meeting, and I'll gladly hand over to him.
In Heavenly Rescues, 117 of your Hebrew ending, the cross, the wondrous cross, was there the Savior died. I gave upon that thorn cross, Father, that pierced the Son. Verses 1 and 2, and we'll stand for second place, 117. Chapter 23, if you have a Bible with you tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we want to welcome the audience this evening and thank you very kindly for coming. And there might be someone here and you're in this building tonight for the first time. We have here of the beloved saints. We welcome you heartily. And if you're not saved, we desire that God will bless his word. Your salvation, and that we might meet you in heaven when life on earth is past. Our brother that has just spoken lives in Brighton, southern England, many miles from here, visiting this city of San Diego. Now I want to read one verse here, please. Number 33. So Luke 23 and verse 33. And the usual meetings in the will of God during the week at the usual times, if the Lord be not come. So Luke 23 and 33, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, and the Bible that I read says that Calvary means a skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now I would like to read that scripture again, please. Verse 33 of Luke 23. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That's all I wish to read. The message that we preach tonight concerns one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament has four Gospels that direct our attention to him. And I would like to address tonight the great subject of death by crucifixion. Maybe you have never thought much about this mode of death, but it was the most cruel, the most shameful, and the most agonizing kind of death that any individual could possibly endure. You see, in the Bible it speaks about men who left this life by death, by stoning. We are familiar in our part of the world with different types of modes and ways that people leave this life. But what a despicable way to leave for another world, by death, by crucifixion. The four Gospels reveal that one day, a Friday morning, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a spot in the world called Calvary, outside Jerusalem city walls, where there were three crosses and three people who were crucified thereon. And we believe tonight that there's a message in each one of these crosses, and I want to refer to them tonight and bring the message in the gospel to you that you might understand what it's all about. Now, the first thing we want to say is this. We might ask, why three crosses? There was the cross of the Christ rejecter, one of the malefactors. There was the cross of the Christ receiver, another of the malefactors. But in the center, there's the cross of Christ, the Redeemer. Around these three crosses tonight, we handle the greatest message that the world has ever known, the message of the gospel. Why three? I would like to suggest tonight that three is the number of completion, the number of completion. Let me illustrate. The Bible speaks about three persons in the Godhead. The Bible talks about every creature in God's creation. Every man and woman and boy and girl is three in one. The word we use is tripartite. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. What God handles is complete. Can't add to it. Mind your friend, listen. Time is made up of three elements. Past, present, future. Can you add to that? See, there's a message in the three. Other scripture shows that the people that went by that day and watched the three crosses on the center above the head of the Christ. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in three languages. Greek, the cultured language. Hebrew, the religious language. Latin, the official language. And I'm told that all the languages of the world have their base in these three. Whatever way we look tonight at Skull Hill, Calvary, Golgotha, the message proclaimed is given complete. Stamped across it is completion. Friend, the message we proclaim tonight, we can't take from it and we can't add to it. Three crosses standing side by side, all broken law assigned. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. Now let's examine the first cross. On it hangs a representative person. See, the background is that there was an insurrection at this particular time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth in around the Jerusalem area. These men were involved in a political situation. Because of the crimes that they were guilty of, they were taken out, the two malefactors, and nailed to crosses. I would like to first of all deal with this cross of the Christ rejecter. And here we can see the hour of sin stamped over this cross. It represents and describes in minute detail misery all the way. Brothers touched on that tonight. See, people in the audience this evening, you might not be a political person involved in political things, but this individual is representative of every person who has never been born again, who has never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We might ask, why does he hang here? On this particular occasion, this Friday morning, at 9 o'clock, as the sun begins to rise across the area on the hill yonder, he's hanging there because of the deeds that he has committed. Said his fellow in himself, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. They're there because of their sin. So we learn right away that every person that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in their life as Savior and Lord are in the category of what the Bible calls sinners. That word sinner means one who has missed the mark. The standard is set up by God. And every mortal from Adam all the way, everyone, the speaker included, can never attain to this standard. Fallen short, sinful, guilty, vile before God. Friend, this evening, are you in that class? I had an individual talk to me recently in our own area in Vancouver, Canada, BC. After a meeting of this caliber. And he said, I would like to talk to you when the meeting's through and when these folk are out. And I gladly sat down with the individual. And I went over the ground with him and I asked him, do you believe that you are a Christ rejecter and a sinful individual? He said, sir, we're all that. But the message tonight is clear and pointed and plain. If ever we're going to be in God's fair heaven, we must learn it as individuals. This man hasn't long to go, because in a matter of hours, he'll be in eternity. The soldiers will come and break his legs, and the body will slump on the cross, and in seconds he'll be in eternity. And his fellow now begins to assess the situation. And he begins to see that there's not much hope for his fellow. And he begins to plead with him. But there's no response from his heart. He turns in mockery and derision.
to the Lord, and he said he saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, the mockery and the attitude of his heart against the Christ.
By and by, conditions begin to worsen, and by, the darkness falls at noonday. And now, in the darkness, the man is at the very sight of Christ. The story goes on to show that when the appropriate moment came, he leaves this world the way he was born, the way he lived, and he goes out into another world. The Bible calls it eternity. Are you aware tonight, beloved fellow traveler, to God's eternity, that every one of us are hastening on from this life to another life? That very soon the place that knows us now will know us no more forever. Can you understand tonight, friend, that you haven't long to get ready, that life is brief and solemn and short, and you need salvation tonight? Says, well, I'm prepared to wait. On the very side of Christ that day, on the hillside of Calvary, a man leaves our world for the world to come. He goes out into the darkness at a distance, into despair. Into a night that will never know a morning, and out into damnation, eternity, hell itself. Has it ever occurred to you, friend, that you're traveling tonight to another world? If you're not saved and don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're nearer eternity than ever you were before. And you're nearer that awful place. People don't like to think about it. And I could spend the rest of the time here telling you, friend, of tragedies of people who have left this all-important matter of salvation off to the 11th hour. To quote this very scripture that we have read here and said, there's a man and he was only a few hours to live and he made it. But they always forget to think of this other man that had only a few hours to live and met the very Savior on the very door to heaven on the way to salvation and home, but he rejected it and refused it. He landed in eternal friend, it's a morbid subject. I know people don't want to face it, but we've got to face it. Beloved people tonight here in San Diego, it doesn't matter where you have attained in life or where you haven't attained, what you have and what you don't have. When it comes to the last day, when you're at the terminus of life, and you have eternity to face and God to meet, I want to ask you tonight, friend, if this is your last night, now, where would you be? The time no more. Let me quote you a few scriptures, friend, to back up what we're talking about. The final court of appeal is the Bible. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and few, many there be, which go in thereat. And does it ever occur to you tonight that the road that you're traveling on is the road of the Christ rejecter? The Christ rejecter finishes on a lost eternity. Friend, the Bible revealed it's forever. Will never end. And if we have gathered the sense correctly from the Bible, this representative man that seemingly left this life without a ray of hope, he's away tonight. never return. I want to tell you, friend, when a few years are come, when a few days maybe, when a few hours are come, it could be your turn. But mine, I want to ask you tonight, friend, where are you going? Let's turn for a few minutes now to the Christ Receiver.
See, friend, the Bible's balanced. The gospel preaching, the message that we proclaim is balanced. We must handle all sides of it.
Here's another representative of man. He hangs on a cross too. Why is he here?
Well, he's here because of the way he lived and what he got involved in. The manner of his life. And now he seems to sense that the sand glass of life is running out, and soon he'll leave. And he's going to meet his God, and he senses he hasn't long to get the matter settled.
And watch how he gets it settled. He gladly acknowledged. This one that hangs by our side, he has done nothing wrong. But we have.
And we deserve exactly what we're getting now. In the very tone when we put the four Gospels together, we learned that this man was repentant. He recognizes his sinful condition before a holy God. And he seems to sense, oh God, I'm the guilty one. I have failed. I have sinned. It's me. It's gone wrong.
But I want mercy. That's the Holy Spirit of God beginning to deal with an individual when he gets to that point. And when they're singled out from the individuals in the other part of the crowd, and they begin to get down to business, and they recognize it's God that's talking to me, and I'm now the one that have found out. I'm the sinner, and I'm grieved and deeply burdened about the load of sin in my life and back and shoulders and soul. Tremendous day of discovery, friend, in a person's history when they recognize what God says in his book is true about me.
Only the work of the Holy Spirit of God in an individual's life can do it. When sin is ever before them and they get awakened and conviction comes in and repentance is wrought in the soul. Oh, what a tremendous day it is. They discover, oh God, I'm headed for eternity without Christ and I want salvation.
The hour of salvation. And watch how this man got it. And I would like to write over this cross. There's something here that's miraculous.
What a contrast to the man that finishes in misery, lives and dies and wakes in hell.
But not this one. Nobody told him in yet, but he seemed to sense that this one that's dying right at his very side is a king. Got a future. Got a kingdom. Got everything. Now the man deeply broken cries to the one beside him and he said, Lord, remember me. See, friend of God's beginning to deal with you. Don't worry about your neighbor or your fellow or your spouse or your family or whoever it may be, the nearest and dearest or whoever it is in life, colleagues or whoever. Oh, this great important matter of salvation is individual. Between the soul and the God of eternity. If you're there tonight, friend, and want salvation, now listen carefully. She leaves the lonely hillside and the darkness is about to fall on that sea. The Lord Jesus turned to that individual and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, the assurance of his soul. recognize. In a matter of hours at the most, my legs will be broken and my soul and spirit will leave this body of pain and suffering, and I'll go to eternity. And on the authority of the Lord Jesus, I'll be with him in paradise today. Now let me complete the picture. Let's just for a minute or two now examine the center cross. On this hill, with the multitudes gathered around, people craving the blood of Christ. On the center cross hangs a man. Unique. Never one like this before or since. I call it tonight the cross of Christ the Redeemer. What's the difference? Now watch. These two men are dying there for their own sin, but not the center one. Why? But he's hanging there as a sin bearer. He had no sin of his own. Well, why was he there?
Well, immediately we learn from the Bible that he's dying there because he's bearing away the sin of the world. Oh, Christ, what burden by thy head our load was laid on thee.
Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bearest all my ill for me.
Fellow traveler to eternity, as you watch and listen to the gospel tonight, has it ever dawned on your soul to ask the question, why did he die yonder on the middle tree?
I could like to add further that he died as a sacrifice. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. This one in the center, friend, he's dying there as a sufferer. He's dying there as a savior.
The Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world.
Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want to go further tonight. He's dying there as the substitute. See that scripture above my head tonight in front of you? Christ died for the ungodly. That little word for there in the English language means on behalf of. First Timothy 2 backs it up.
The mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus himself, a man, gave himself a ransom on behalf of all.
Are you getting it tonight? The center cross tonight is the cross of Christ the Redeemer.
For the ransom price was paid. For he liberated the slave from the sin, from the market of sin. And he hangs there that day as that individual indicates and realizes for the first time
he's there as the sin bearer. He's there as the sacrifice. He's there as the savior. He's there as the sovereign. He's there as the sin bearer. He's there as the substitute. And I am very strong tonight in believing and preaching based on what the Bible teaches.
That it's in the history of a soul. If ever they'll walk the golden street of heaven and meet the Christ at the end of the road, they must learn their need lost and vile and guilty.
But on the other hand, to learn that when the Savior died on Calvary, he died as the sin bearer, but he died as my substitute in my place. Only the Spirit of God, friend, can bring an individual to that very place. And we have seen it again and again as the gospel is explained individually or collectively. And it's announced and heralded to people. The very smile of heaven comes over their face when it dawns on them. He died. Instead of me, he bore my sin. He died on behalf of me, the sinner. What a discovery. And from the very side of Christ, one left for heaven. And that penitent thief, as we call him, grasped the great fact. He died instead of me.
I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me.
Now, we're not through yet, friend. I would like to press this audience now before we rise and go away, for I might never return. The Lord spares us till tomorrow morning. We'll be up the road and go north, and we might never see you again.
I want to ask you, men and women, boys and girls, on which side of the center cross are you on tonight?
Are you on the Christ rejecter side? Or are you on the Christ receiver side? Bible indicates there's no in between.
Let me put it to you another way. Beloved friend, this evening, are you saved or are you lost? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you headed tonight for eternity to heaven
or to hell? Have you ever made the discovery? People are so snug and warm, uncomfortable with life these days, and they don't want to think about it.
Oh, dear people tonight, whoever you may be, men and women and boys and girls, there's one eternity to be faced.
What are you going to do with this all-important matter? Two ways before you lie, your choice must make. One upward to the sky, one downward to the lake. Shall any choose the pit of woe? We all must answer yes or no. Thus to me, then, you're nearer that great eternity than ever you were before. As you rise and go out the door tonight and go away, you're either nearer heaven or nearer hell. Before you go, let me quote you this verse. Might direct you tonight to the center cross. What a lovely sight to see him die as a lonely savior on Skull Hill. Beneath an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man went forth to die for me. Upon his head, thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every tread, cross laden on his bed for me.
Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my hope, eternity.
May you leave the audience tonight with Christ. Meet us in heaven when life is over. Remember, one left it to the 11th hour, that none may despair of life. But another left it to the 11th hour and missed it, that none may presume. God help you tonight, friend, to make the wise decision. We can't press you, we can't force you, we can only leave it with you.
The decision lies with you, friend. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ?
God help you tonight. Say right now, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Step out in faith tonight. Take the sinner's Savior. Meet us in heaven. When life is over, shall we pray. Father, we reverently wait before thee tonight to thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for one tonight who lives in the power of an endless life. Away in another world, heaven itself. We've been reminded in type tonight of the one who rose in bodily resurrection out from among the dead ones after he had finished the work which thou didst give him to do. And we thank thee today that there are attestations in thy word that he rose from the dead and he lives tonight. He's coming soon. Oh, that someone would grasp their need and turn to Christ. Those who refuse the message could go out tonight and never return. God, have mercy upon us as we leave this evening. We do commend thy word to thee, thy dear saints to thee. Bless the assembly here and continue to undertake in every effort to reach the perishing. And many souls will be won for Christ. Bless us now as we give thanks for all thy goodness. Worthy precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. One verse, please, of a hymn, and the meeting's over. Thank you tonight for coming and for your kind attention. 134 is our closing hymn. They nailed my Lord upon the tree, left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare, crucified and nailed upon the tree. Verse 1, remaining seated, and the chorus of 134, and our meeting's over. Thank you.